come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. We want to take our Bibles and turn back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, as we consider tonight again in our expositions, preparation of looking here at this portion of Scripture, considering the tabernacle. The words found in verses 8 and 9 of Exodus 25. Having stated the desire of God that His people give a contribution, we read the purpose of that in verse 8 and 9. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture. So you shall make it. Let's join now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the opportunity to come before it tonight. We ask you, Lord, that you would grant the ministry of your Spirit, that he would grant to us as your people illumination and understanding, conviction and conversion, that we would be a people that are molded more in the image of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We have been considering a few preliminary thoughts, introductory comments, as it relates to this section where we have this record of God calling His people to make a sanctuary, make a tabernacle for His people. We said, what was the tabernacle? And the answer of that is, it is God's temporary dwelling for His covenant people. We said, what is it called? Well, several names. A sanctuary, a tabernacle, a tent of meeting, a tent of testimony. All of these different descriptions are given. How should we interpret this section of Scripture? Well, we laid out six different principles. Then the fourth question we ask is, what was the purpose of the tabernacle? And that, of course, is stated there in verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, let them make me a sanctuary that, here's the purpose, that I may dwell in their midst. We said that God has always desired to dwell among His people. And this is seen progressively throughout Holy Scripture. And we are tracking that throughout progressive revelation. We already have noted that in the Garden of Eden, it could be called a temple or a tabernacle where God dwelt among His people, Adam and Eve. We said that God has dwelt, as we see in Scripture, among His people during the days of the patriarchs, Noah, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. We said that in the tabernacle of Moses, God indeed, as we just read in verse 8, He dwelt among His people. In the days of King David, whether it was dwelling from tent to tent and place to place, God dwelt among His people. In the tabernacle, or rather the temple, rather, of Solomon, again, why was that constructed? Well, we looked in 2 Chronicles 5. It was for the purpose of God dwelling among His people. Then we considered in the New Testament the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And last time we said that in Christ's coming, the Lord Jesus, as God in the flesh, God incarnate, dwelt among His people. We read from John 1 and verse 14 that He came and He dwelt among us. And that word there for dwelt is the word that could be translated tabernacled. He tented among us. And we considered those various truths related to the coming of the Lord Jesus on this account. Tonight we continue and seek to conclude in this thread we're looking throughout Scripture. And that is, in the church, God dwells among His people. God has dwelt with men. That is what we read up to the incarnation. God dwelt among men. in Jesus Christ. And now when we consider the new covenant and consider the church, God dwells in His people as the true temple of the Lord. First of all, note that the Lord Jesus actually anticipated and promised this reality. Turn with me over in the New Testament to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus promises this glorious reality that they were to be recipients of. That is, the indwelling of God in His people. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This, of course, is speaking of the reality of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Helper, verse 16, the Paraclete, the Counselor, the Comforter. He will come, and the language there is very important. Verse 17, you will know Him, for He dwells, that idea of dwelling among His people, He dwells with you and will be in you. He will take up residence in your lives. Notice in this same regard, look down verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So here we have this reality. God in Christ declares that while He will be departing, the wonderful presence of God among His people in the Lord, He nevertheless will send the Spirit and He will dwell within you. This is seen again, notice, over in chapter 16. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. As I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. There again is that repetition of Christ teaching and then them later recollecting the reality of what He had said, and they would remember that He had said just that. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. And here again is that statement about the coming of the Holy Spirit. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And then the ministry He will have when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Here is that promise of Christ, of that indwelling, special presence of God among His people, not merely with or among, but indwelling within them in the Holy Spirit. And so whenever we read, turning over to Matthew chapter 28 and read the Great Commission, the words of the Lord Jesus there, where He promises His people that He will always be with them, takes on that special significance. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There again, the Lord Jesus, in the promises that He shared with His disciples, spoke to them with no uncertain terms about the presence of God with them, among them, within them, as the presence of the Holy Spirit. A congregation, whenever we look at the New Testament, we know that this very language of tabernacles and tents is the very language the apostles used to describe this presence and indwelling of the Spirit. For example, let's look over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here we see the reality of God's people in this unique, new, progressive relationship with the presence of the Lord. Here we read in chapter 3 about how the Apostle Paul was dealing with one of the many problems of the church at Corinth. That is, factionalism. That is, division. Some were saying, "Well, I'm following Paul." And others, "I'm following Apollos." Or, "I'm following Cephas." And these various divisions, these various factions. And this, of course, was a grievous sin to the Lord. Paul says, "You know, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We are merely servants of the Lord. Do not get wrapped around a certain personality." And notice as he drives home the very real implications of this division, in verses 16 and 17, he reminds them of who they are as the church. Verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Here we see the language of the Old Testament, the imagery of that temple. And of course, the tabernacle prefigured the temple. And here we are told that we are, as the church, the temple of the Lord. You'll note there in this passage, in verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple?" And the word there, "you," is plural. Now, there certainly, and we will see in our passages tonight, that we individually are the temple of God. But here we are told that the church in its totality, all of its members, we are all corporately the temple of God. We are the very place of God's special presence on the earth, of His presence dwelling among us. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, verse 16, dwells in you, in that temple, which is the church. Notice, if you will, turning over in 1 Corinthians, look in chapter 6. In chapter 6, again, dealing with the sins of carnality and immorality there in the church. And notice in 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul writes and he says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For, as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And then notice verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body, speaking of us individually now, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The church corporately is the temple of God. And each individual member of that body, they are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who indwells and is resident within us. We are that temple. And so we have from the prefigurements of the tabernacle and the temple, we have the reality in the New Testament of His people being that temple. Turn with me over in 2 Corinthians as we see this continuing theme. And I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul referred to his body as a tabernacle or as a tent. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. He says, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." What's the significance of this passage? Well, here the Apostle Paul is using the language of the Old Testament tabernacle, of the tent that we're studying in Exodus 25, and he is using this language to describe his own body. Our bodies are the temple of God. Our bodies are the tabernacle of God, that tent of God's special presence among His people. So much so that Paul used this very terminology to describe our human bodies. Look with me, if you will, still in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. Chapter 6 and beginning with verse 14. Here you have this call to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? For what portion does the believer share with the unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Here you have the Apostle Paul quoting from Leviticus and language here in these quotations from Exodus that are the very language used related to those promises that God gave His old covenant people, now being realized in His living temple, that temple of the living God. We are, verse 16, people of the living God, that temple of His dwelling. And He is our God, and we are His people. All of the imagery, all of the language of that old covenant promise and anticipation is now realized. And Paul is quoting these verses to show the fulfillment now in his church. This is why, turning over to Ephesians chapter 2, he uses again this very explicit language. Looking over in Ephesians chapter 2, listen to the language that Paul uses. Beginning in verse 18, very familiar words to us, but again, showing this thread, this theme. Ephesians 2 and verse 18, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into," and here's our language, "a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Here again, all of the language that originally applied to Old Covenant Israel is now applied specifically to God's people and that special reality that we are the dwelling place of the Spirit. We are that temple that God is building, a holy temple unto the Lord. If you will, look with me over in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, one of those passages which is eschatological in its import. And we read in chapter 2 the language, 2 Thessalonians 2, about the man of lawlessness. And this passage is very often misunderstood. It says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day," what day? "The day of the Lord, that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Congregation, here we have in verse 4 this reference to the temple of God. Now, if you grew up in a dispensational context, you would say that this temple of God, well, that is an end times temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem someday. And the Antichrist will go in and desecrate the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. But as Bill and many others have said, and I agree, this temple that is spoken of, this temple of God, this is spoken by the Apostle Paul while that old temple was still standing. And so is it referring to a Jewish temple? No, I believe it is referring to the temple of God. And who are the temple of God? That is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, we have this reference to the temple of God. I don't believe it is an end times temple. I believe this is referring to the temple of God, as Paul uses that terminology throughout all of his writings. That is the church. Notice, if you will, another passage over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, just following this thread, in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes and he says, 1 Timothy 3:14, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Here, the Apostle Paul speaks of the church, and how does he describe it? He says it is the household of God. Whenever we talk about someone's house, what are we talking about? We are talking about that place where people have taken up residence in. That place of their living and abiding. And here we have this same language. In the Old Testament, there was that temple, which was the house of God. Now the church is the household of God. That place of God's residence in the earth, where God dwells among and within His people. One final passage in the New Testament in this regard is over in 1 Peter. Very familiar passage, but again, it speaks to this same reality. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and taking up our reading in verse 4. Peter writes and he says, "But as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." There's this language of a house that is a place where someone resides. A spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They stumble because they disobey the Word, as they were destined to do. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Here again, the language of the Old Covenant spoken of directly of the church. We, in the New Covenant, fulfill all of those realities which once we saw Israel fulfilling. A chosen race. We are a chosen race from every tongue and nation and tribe and race of people. A royal priesthood offering up that service in the temple, which is the church. A holy nation. Just as Israel was a nation, so we as the church are a holy nation. A people of God's own possession. The language here is this very direct transference of those realities to the new covenant, new Israel of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. reading from the book that I mentioned last week, God Dwells Among Us, which deals with this thread. Let me just share with you what G.K. Beale says in this book. He says, Jesus' own resurrection body was the beginning of the end time temple, John 2:21, where God's unique revelatory presence was located and expressed. The special presence of God in the Eden temple has now come to be located in Jesus. Since Christians are now the body of Jesus Christ, Old Testament prophecies of the temple are fulfilled in the church. As a result, God's presence in His true temple enables reconciliation and calls for purity or holiness. Just as Eden was to grow and fill the earth, so the church grows as the beginning fulfillment of the end time temple in Jesus. People talk a lot about the end times temple. Well, congregation, we are the end times temple. The church is the end times temple. And that, as it relates to our connection to Jesus Christ. Individually and collectively, the church is God's new temple. He dwells among us and within us as His temple. Finally and ultimately, if you will, turn with me to Revelation chapters 21 and 22. We began looking at this thread in Genesis, and we have followed the reality of God dwelling among His people from the Garden of Eden and the patriarchs to the tabernacle to the days of David and the days of Solomon with the temple to the coming of Jesus Christ. And yes, presently in Christ's new temple where He abides, the spiritual living temple of God. Then we read, ultimately, in the new heavens and new earth, God dwells among His people. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1. It says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Look at verse 22. In verse 22 of this chapter it says, And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22, verse 1. The language, again, that reminds us of the Garden of Eden. It says, Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This congregation is the fulfillment of all this reality that we have spoken of. You'll notice again in chapter 21, the very language in verse 3 that has been this thread that has led us throughout the Word of God. That He will dwell among His people. He will dwell with them and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. And they will reign forever and ever with Him. Again, reading from G.K. Beale in his book, as we conclude tonight, he says, in Revelation 21 and 22, we see a picture of our mission accomplished. God fulfills His original purposes for the cosmos as spelled out in Genesis 1 and 2. Since the dwelling place of God, originally limited to Eden, has expanded to fill the entire new heavens and earth. As one early Christian writer put it, He made a second creation at the last. And the Lord says, Behold, I make the last things as the first. Congregation, that is our hope as God's people. God dwelling among His people. As we study the tabernacle, we will note the tabernacle was not the first, nor will it be the last representation of God dwelling among us. God has always delighted to dwell among His people. How should we respond to this truth? Well, the first thing that we should do is we should praise God for this reality. We as undeserving sinners, we do not deserve God dwelling among us. We could never earn, nor achieve, nor merit, nor have any claim upon God dwelling among us. God would be perfectly just in casting us all out of His presence for all eternity. And yet God in His mercy and grace, and as an expression of His special covenantal love, His steadfast love, He delights to dwell among His people. Let us praise God. Let us adore Him as the God who delights to dwell among us. How do we first experience God's presence, God's dwelling? Well, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe that He died for our sin, that He rose from the dead, and that He reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in trusting in Christ and believing in Him, God takes up residence and He dwells among us and within us as the temple of God. If you have not trusted in Christ, the call of the gospel is to believe in Christ and He will dwell in you. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice when we consider the mercy, grace, and love of the reality of You dwelling among Your people. We praise You and exalt You as the temple of God tonight, dwelling with You and You with us. Father, if there are those here tonight who do not know Christ, who have not first experienced His presence, may they trust in the Lord Jesus and experience that Spirit who comes, who converts, who seals and dwells within us. And Father, in all of this, you receive the glory and all the honor. As we ask this in Christ's holy name, amen.